What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast.
Come on, Jesus, we thank you so much for tonight, God. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence into every single room that someone's watching tonight. God, I'm just so thankful. I'm full of thankfulness tonight for our community that's all around the world. God, we thank you for all of our friends across America, across Europe, across East Africa, God, and so many other places that we don't know. We pray tonight that you would meet them exactly where they're at, that you would do a work in their life, God, and through their life. We love you so much, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, worship team. Come on, I'm gonna steal this stand if that's okay. Guys, I'm so excited to be with you. It's been a minute since I've gotten to be with the squad on Monday nights. It's been a busy season here at Circuit Riders. A lot is going on. If you haven't seen this last Friday, we just released our first collaborative worship album, Jesus People. The album cover is right over here on the wall. It took 2 years, a lot of work and a lot of miracles, but we made it and it's out on every streaming platform. You got to listen to it. Our Carry to Love tour is finishing up right now. We're on our, some of them have their last week right now. They're coming back home, guys. The miracles of what God has done all across the nation with young people on college campuses, on high schools, in homes have been amazing. God has been meeting people where they need it. And what I'm so excited about, though, is that this coming weekend, we're hosting something really special. And we're hosting actually a private gathering of Black young leaders from all around the country. And they're gathering to talk about what are they carrying for all of America. See, we believe that there is a Black voice that is rising right now, that God is championing all across America. And they have something powerful to say, not just to the Black community, but to all of America. And that's this coming weekend. So if you could be praying for this, we believe it's going to be a historic meeting. The last time we hosted one of these, it was a women's gathering. It didn't have a name yet, but it's what later became Brave Love. It became the women's movement, a national global movement now with women that are part of it all around the world. So I believe that nothing less is coming from that. So, but let's jump in. I'm really excited about this subject tonight. We're in a series called Basics Build Leaders. Wherever you're at, come on, Basics Build Leaders. I don't know if you've ever played high school sports, college sports, young adult sports. You will know that every great coach will tell you it's not the complex moves that make you great. It's your efficiency. It's your practice with the basics that make you great. If you've ever been around a business leader, and I've got the privilege of being around a few that I really respect that have had a lot of success, you go, what's your secret? How did you do it? And it's amazing how they'll always point you back to the basics. And so part of this Basics Build Leaders, we've been talking about the subject of an effective prayer life. I think every Christian wants to know, how do I effectively pray? How do I even talk to God? How do I talk to God on behalf of others? And every week we've been hitting different elements of how the Bible teaches us to pray, of how we can have an effective prayer life. And tonight's subject, we're going to talk about a subject called spiritual warfare. Now, right away when I bring up the subject of spiritual warfare, there's a few different kinds of categories of people that immediately fall into place. Number one, there are those who just don't believe in spiritual warfare. They don't believe in a spiritual realm. They just believe that the material world is all there is, that there's nothing beyond it, that all that's real is what you can see. And so when you kind of bring up things about the spiritual realm or miracles or God, they don't want anything to do with it. They don't really care about it. They don't even believe it's real. The second kind of category of people is people who get nervous when you bring up the spiritual realm. And I'm going to even include some Christians in this. They kind of downplay it. They say they believe in it. I believe in spiritual warfare. I believe in angels and demons. I believe in God. I believe in miracles. But the truth of their life is that they live like none of that exists. Maybe in church, they say, you know, in a nice prayer, we pray against darkness. Or, you know, they use a Lord of the Rings analogy or Chronicles of Narnia analogy. But they won't just come out and say it, that there is a spiritual realm, that there is a physical realm, and both are absolutely real. The third kind of person is The person who gets educated about the spiritual realm from movies and TV and the internet and strange YouTube videos at night. And they're kind of weird. They make up all kinds of stuff about demons. They come up with crazy kind of stories. They overdo it. They make the spiritual realm and demons and the demonic to be so much more powerful than they really are. And the last category is a biblical Christian. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. See, the scripture teaches us everything we need to know about the spiritual realm. It teaches us everything we need to know to live effectively in a lifestyle of spiritual warfare. Let's look at this verse here really quick. Ephesians 6:12. It says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, there's two key things I want you to grasp from this. Number one is that the Bible says that we are in a spiritual war. That's right. Right now, you are in a spiritual world, that there is a spiritual realm, there is a physical realm, and that spiritual realm has effect on the physical realm, that physical realm has effect on the spiritual realm, that there is this relationship between them, and that whether we like to admit it or not, that we're in a war. You see how understanding biblically the truth is going to help you be effective? Because if you live in a way that you don't even believe in it, man, the enemy's going to take advantage of you all day long. If you live in this kind of fear and intimidation, you're never going to rise up in the authority and live in victory that the scripture teaches us that we're to live in as Christians. And if you're kind of a weirdo making up your own theories, you're going to just deceive yourself and lead yourself down a path that doesn't lead to freedom that the scripture guides us in and teaches us. And the second thing is this, so much of the problems in the world are not just humans. It's not just humans. See, the Bible says that we have an enemy as Christians, but our enemy is not other people. Sometimes it's easy to believe that. You've been so angry with someone and you swore it was them. They were your whole problem in life. Well, the truth is that there is something behind our human decisions at times. See, behind that, there is this demonic force. There is this wicked force in the heavenly places that is fueling so many of the demonic and evil decisions being made today. And as Christians, we're to believe that people would be set free. We're to have hope that people would be set free from the deceptions and the oppression of the enemy and liberated into a life full of joy and hope and freedom. Now, if you're going to go to war, think about this for a moment. Let's just pretend, man, you've seen so many war movies, I bet. Imagine, though, that you are the general here for a moment. Imagine that you are about to go into battle. Well, if you're about to go into battle, you need to understand your enemy. You never invade some other nation or go into some kind of battle and not have some kind of basic understanding of how the enemy operates. It'd be foolishness. Can you imagine understanding their tactics or how they fight or even why they're fighting? Well, the scripture gives us a clear understanding of what the demonic is like, what Satan is like. Let's look at some of the names that the Bible gives Satan. John 8:44, he's called the father of lies. Satan, demons are liars. The god of this evil world. What it's speaking to here is that there still is in this present age a clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. He's called the angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:4. And what this is speaking to is that the enemy doesn't always appear as this big horn demon like he always does in TV shows. Sometimes the enemy comes into our life and presents itself as something good, but what's behind that facade is something that damages and hurts us. The enemy he's the enemy of the Avenger. What it's talking about is the enemy of Jesus coming to liberate and set people free. He opposes Jesus. He's the evil one. See, the enemy is the author of evil in this world. I remember speaking with a filmmaker one time, and she was in this filmmaking class on the subject of horror films. Isn't this crazy? She was in the class, and in the class, they literally taught you to kind of lean into watching horror movies and then to write down your nightmares and turn them into horror movies. And they openly talked about a darkness and a force that's with these films that if you embrace it, you would get more ideas for how to make more horror films. Essentially what they're saying in plain language is that horror films are the dreams of the demonic. And so much of the evil, not just that we see in movies, but that we see in real life that are damaging real people, that are horrifying, are not just people just coming up with ideas on themselves, but they're people cooperating with the enemy's kingdom and assignment to bring death and destruction onto humanity. The Bible calls the enemy the adversary, the destroyer, the accuser, the tempter, the deceiver. You see, Satan's strategy is to oppose the kingdom of God, to impose the advancement of the kingdom of God. And in simplicity, what is the kingdom of God? It's the rule of God. You see, when God shows up and he's in charge, freedom begins to break out. When God shows up and he's in charge, people begin to be reconnected in their relationship with Jesus. When God shows up and his rule comes, there is healing, there is restoration, and these are all things that the enemy hates and stands against. You see, this is the good news, though, is that all these crazy names, and even though there's so many horrible things happening in the world, the believer is to stand in victory because we've been given authority over the enemy. That's why we shouldn't be living in some kind of paranoia or some kind of fear. No, instead, as a believer, you should be standing in courage and in confidence that the enemy can have no hold in your life unless you give it agreement. Let's look at this definition of spiritual warfare. The kingdom of God is one of conflict and conquest over the kingdom of Satan. See, one lens you can put on scripture and on Jesus as he's going through the towns and he's going through different cities and he's casting out demons and he's healing the sick and he's proclaiming the good news and he's showing mercy to the poor is what's happening is not only is he spreading the gospel, not only is he manifesting the nature of God, which is love and kindness and goodness, but he's also declaring war on the demonic. He's declaring war on the enemy's reign over people's life, and he's liberating people from the grasp of the demonic. Revival is an outright invasion of Satan's kingdom. Satan is occupying space he does not own. See, sometimes when revival breaks out, another way you can look at it is literally the power of God shows up in such a magnificent way that the enemy has to flee. I've been in some environments like this where it just seems like the worship goes to such a place and God begins not just to meet a few people in the building, not just kind of maybe here and here, a little shotgun blast, but it's every single person is caught up into this experience with God that begins to set them free. They begin to have a revelation. I've seen at different times, different preachers preaching a message. It's not just a few people being impacted, but it's like he's saying something. It's piercing the soul of every single person there. What's taking place is the advancement of the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus is the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel, when we proclaim the good news, we're proclaiming Jesus, and Jesus is the full manifestation of the kingdom. That means when Jesus shows up, the kingdom is there. That's why everywhere where Jesus went, there was the full breakthrough. There was never a partial breakthrough with Jesus. No, everywhere the Bible continually says, and all were healed, and all were delivered, and all people were met in a powerful way. You see, when Jesus shows up, his power shows up. Let's keep going here. Acts 10:38. It says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It's everything we just talked about, but I wanna zoom in on this specific word, oppressed. See, in the Greek, oppressed, the definition of it literally means to exercise harsh control over one, to use one's power against one. Two, the basic meaning is to make a slave or to enslave, or three, dominate or be under the power of. See, if you were to live in the time of Jesus and you were to speak Greek, you would understand that there's kind of a word picture that would often go along with this Greek word. And it would be that of like a king who had just won a victory, stepping on the neck of the opposing king. It was a word for total domination, total control, humiliation. And see, the enemy has set itself against all people to oppress them. The enemy has set themselves against all people to steal from them. Because we know the nature of the enemy is to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal your spiritual health. To steal your emotional health. To steal your physical health. To take away your relationship from God. To take away from your outlook on life. To distort your purpose. To take the meaning of your life. See, the enemy doesn't want to stop. He doesn't play fair. The enemy is someone who wants to kick you when they're down. There's no rules when it comes to fighting the enemy. The enemy is in an all-out assault against your life. This is the nature of the enemy. And he's here to hinder and oppose us from walking into the fullness of who God's called us to be. See, so many times people will explain to me, it's amazing, I'll do these kind of interviews because sometimes in Western cultures, we don't like to talk about spiritual things. If you go to Eastern cultures or you go to Africa or other parts of the world, nobody has an issue talking about the spiritual realm, but it's usually in Western settings that we get kind of nervous and hands begin to get sweaty when we begin to talk about the spiritual realm. And I remember asking this room, I said, okay, I'm going to do this really quick. I want everyone to close your eyes and I want you to raise your hand if you have ever had a spiritual encounter. It was amazing. 80% of the room raised their hand. I said, put your hands down. I remember asking another college room, I said, close your eyes. How many of you have had an encounter that you believed you saw or you felt some kind of darkness that you believe was not just you, but it was demonic? And this room was full of people who believed in God, people who were Christians, people of other faiths, people who did not believe in God. And it was amazing how many majority of the room raised their hands. You see, I think this generation actually understands that there is a spiritual realm. It's amazing how many times, sometimes people will come up to me and they go, man, Nick, it's just not like me. I keep having all these different thoughts of anxiety and I've never been an anxious person. Nick, I just feel so angry all the time, but I never used to be angry. I used to be full of so much joy. Nick, I can't explain it. I've always been a pretty persistent person and pretty driven and wanting to move my life forward, but man, it just seems like I'm so deflated and I suddenly feel like I can't go on anymore. I've even talked to some people and they were so joyful, but all of a sudden they started to contemplate ending their life. And sometimes there are real medical things going on, but if I would be so bold to say, sometimes I have to be honest with you that there is a spiritual attack on your life that literally doesn't want you to live. And so when we actually understand that this is what the enemy wants to do to our life, or this is what the enemy wants to do to our families, or this is what the enemy wants to do to the church, and this is what the enemy wants to do to people who don't know Jesus every single day, it should fill the Christian with courage. It should fill the Christian with righteous indignation. It should fill the Christian with faith and courage to rise up and to preach the gospel and to be bold and to join Jesus in his advancement against the kingdom of darkness. Now, let's make this really practical. How does the enemy gain jurisdiction in our life? I honestly never wanted to watch scary movies. I'm too much of a baby. I don't like that stuff. I don't like to be scared. I hate being scared. I hate people jumping out and scaring me in my house. Josh, my little brother, loves to do it. Sammy Rodriguez, wherever he is right now, one of the founders of Carry to Love and one of our main leaders here at Circle Riders, used to love to scare me every single time I would walk into the apartment. I hated it. And you know, that person that you see in those videos that can't help but jump every time they're scared, even when they know it's happening, that's me. But sometimes in the spiritual realm, people get so spooked. It's like a bad movie, like they touched a stone and there's a demon in the stone and now they're just completely possessed and their heads spin around and they're vomiting out nails and laser beams are coming out of their eyes. No, that is not how the spiritual realm works. The spiritual realm doesn't work that way. No, the Bible makes really clear how the enemy gains jurisdiction in the life of a believer or an unbeliever. And it comes down to this Greek word topos that we find in Ephesians 4:26-27. Now, the word topos can mean a place, an opportunity, a stronghold, but in its most literal meaning, it means like a physical place, like physical geography, territory. And so the enemy operates in our life when we give him an opportunity, a foothold, a stronghold, or a space to be in our life. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The NASB says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The NIV says, do not give the devil a foothold. It goes further to explain this in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. A stronghold is made up of sin expressed in a person's thoughts, beliefs, attitudes, philosophies, actions, and values. Strongholds oppose the truth of God. You see, the battlefield of spiritual warfare primarily takes place in the mind. The primary way that the enemy wants to attack the believer or the unbeliever is in their thought life. See, a lot of people, they have embraced a purely psychological view that just everything comes down to neuroscience and neural pathways and psychological responses to different things that have taken place in our lives. But the Bible teaches that maybe while some of those principles are true, there's also another principle behind that principle is that the enemy wants to have a place in our life and wants for us to begin to develop a stronghold. Let's look at how does a stronghold in the mind, a way of thinking begin to develop? How does the enemy take authority in our life? Well, it starts with a thought. I prayed for so many people and the beginning thought is, man, I'm never enough. I'm not good enough for anybody. These kind of thoughts like this, I can never please anybody. I don't know if you've ever had these thoughts before, and these thoughts become actually constant, not just a one-time experience, not just a two-times experience, but they begin to dominate their thought life. And our thoughts eventually lead us to decisions. Well, you know what? I'm just gonna move from thinking I'm not good enough to deciding I am not good enough, that I am not worthy of being loved. I'm just gonna decide right now that no matter what I do, I'm never gonna be accepted. Well, that decision then leads to actions. You begin to live your life differently. You're going to begin to navigate your life differently. Maybe you're not going to open up anymore and you're going to become closed off because you're never going to be accepted. Or maybe you begin to perform and you begin to compete and you begin to get jealous of other people and you're trying to prove something to yourself and prove something to others that you're going to matter. Or maybe every single room you walk into, you have fear of what other people think, and all of a sudden, the ruler of your life becomes the perceived thoughts of other people, and every room you're walking in, you're controlled by how people could be potentially thinking about you. Now, all of a sudden, those actions turn into values that I just want to please people, Nick. I just want to please people, but how many of you know that your core value in life of living your life to please other people is a one-way ticket to disaster? And all of a sudden, those values become a lifestyle. You become addicted to pleasing everybody around you, hoping that one day you could be accepted, hoping that one day you could be loved, hoping that one day you would be good enough. And then finally, that lifestyle leads to bondage or oppression. And what do I mean by bondage or oppression? What I mean is that all of a sudden, you exchange the truth for a lie. You literally begin to believe a lie about your life. That if I was to tell you, tell me straight up, do you feel like you're ever gonna be loved? Do you feel like you're ever gonna be accepted? And you say, I absolutely believe, I will never believe that. But that is a lie from the kingdom of darkness. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with the truth. And the place when we become oppressed or held into bondage is the place where we begin to believe lies as if they're true. You See, the enemy comes to attack our life, not just in this little way here, little way there. No, he wants to develop a place where he can dwell, a place where he can rule, a place where he can influence us into a way that leads to death. Death spiritually, death and emotionally, death in health, death in relationships. He wants to tear us down. So, well, there's good news. Is we have authority in Jesus. We have authority in Jesus not only to rebuke the enemy, but to actually begin to live in a different way and to believe the truth instead of a lie. Let's look at how this works. We call it here at the Circle Riders the four R's. Some of you can be very familiar with this, so come along for the ride for a moment. The first one is repent. We want to repent of our sin. You see, the enemy, we give him authority in our life when we operate in agreement. And so the first step to walking in the opposite direction is to break agreement with the enemy's lie. For example, if you believe that you have the right to be really angry and bitter towards everybody in life, and you feel like that's a good idea, and say it's going to lead you to a life full of cynicism and poison your soul, well, then you have to break up with that belief and you got to say, you know what? A life of mercy and compassion and forgiveness is what I want to live from now on. I break agreement with anger and bitterness and I grab a hold of love and mercy and forgiveness. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. See, when we break agreement with the enemy, we immediately enter into truth. And where there is truth, there is life. And where there is truth, there is freedom, because that's where Jesus is. And it's not about saying a prayer. Some people just go, Lord, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. That's awesome. But it's about actually believing it from your heart. Are you really done to walk? Are you really ready to turn the opposite direction? Are you really ready to be done with the way you've been living or the way that you're believing? Number two, you got to receive God's forgiveness. Psalms 103, 8 through 12 says this amazing thing about God's nature. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. See, the truth is that so many people stop at just repentance and they still give place for the enemy in their life. Because can I tell you this? That guilt and shame is not from God. That earning your way back into God's graces is not from God. That's part of the enemy's kingdom. See, the Bible talks about that godly grief is a positive thing. That's that moment where you've done something that you've so violated your conscience that you're grieved. And it drives you to a hunger for God. It drives you for a life change. That's good. But shame and guilt and just beating yourself up endlessly, that's not from God. And you got to continue to push back the enemy by receiving God's forgiveness and forgiving yourself. Some of you tonight, you're watching or you're watching this later, and you need to forgive yourself. You need to receive God's forgiveness for those things in the past, and you need to let it go, because God loves you and he forgives you, and he wants you to walk in the joy of knowing that you're washed anew. You have a second brand new start, a second chance. Your old day is not your new day. It's a fresh start today. In Psalms 103, it says that it's far from the east as the west. In other words, it's like it never happened. God's forgiveness is so good that he doesn't hold us to account for what we've done. He literally forgives it. Like when you're bringing it back up, you yelled at someone, you cut them down. You said 15 horrible things you can't believe you said. But you repent to that person, you repent to God, and you receive his forgiveness. And then you bring it up 2 days later, God, I feel so horrible. And he's going, what are you talking about? Don't you know you need to receive God's forgiveness? Don't you know that you need to receive my love? It's time for you to receive it today. Number three, we have to rebuke the enemy's hold on you because of our sin. Matthew 4:10 says, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, so many times in life, the enemy comes and he bullies us. Now, a lot of people get into like, how do you, the enemy, do you yell? Do you use a certain voice? Do you got kind of Pentecostal, or can you be evangelical? Can you do it in a whisper? That's all the wrong questions. The right question is it's time to stand in your authority. It's time to stand knowing that you have authority and he has to leave your life. That's what's important. Faith is what's important. Now, for me, if a bully's been robbing me for a few years and spitting all kinds of crazy, horrible thoughts in my mind, I know for me, I'm not usually whispering at the enemy or whispering at a bully. I don't usually send a bully an email, if you could just kind of quit bullying me at school. No, you got to stand up to a bully. So when I pray and rebuke the enemy, I say in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, get out of my life. You have no place. You have no place here. Number four, replace all lies with God's truth. Now, sometimes people get into this and it's kind of, they just memorize verses or grow in new knowledge about God. But it's not about just memorizing verses or growing in new knowledge about God. It's about applying new truth. It's about areas where we know that we have been deceived. It's about now applying the right way of thinking. So if you believe that no one will ever love you, well, it's not just time to read Bible verses about God's love for you. It's also time to apply those verses and to realize, you know, I am loved. I'm not going to trust that feeling anymore. I'm going to open up to the right people. I'm going to step out. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to tear down my walls, and I'm going to have authentic relationship with other people. Fear of the future all day. You're dominated. My future is going to be bad. My future is going to be bad. Everything's going to be horrible with my future. Man, how long has the fear of the future been wasting your present? Maybe next time that fear comes by, it's about applying the truth. You know, God is worthy of being trusted and all things are being worked to my good. I'm not going to worry right now. No, there's nothing going to be added to my life by being anxious today. I'm just going to trust God and move forward. This is what it means to replace. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I want to, this is like a general layout of spiritual warfare I have just given you, but I want to dive in a little bit more about specifically temptation. What about temptation? All of us are tempted all the time. I don't know one person who hasn't been tempted by something in their life. Now I know I'm going a little teachy tonight. I'm going a little coach. Is it okay if I'm coach tonight, if I just kind of more teach you? Because I want you to understand this. I don't want you to be hyped up to go to the war against the enemy. No, I want you to have knowledge. I want you to have understanding so that you can win your fight and walk into your purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. James 1:13-15, let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now let's zoom in on this for a second. James talks about trials. But in right after he's done talking about this, actually, when you look at the word, in one of the versions of the word trial he uses, he actually includes temptation. Now, temptation in your life is not from God. You can't say God is tempting me to test me and to teach me a lesson. No, that's not how temptation works. No, temptation comes from the enemy. That's why he's called the tempter. But the Bible promises right from the get-go, we don't need to be afraid of temptation because God has put some kind of governor on temptation. He will never allow you to be tempted in such a way that you cannot handle. He will only allow you to be tempted and to the place that you can handle, and he promises to give you a way of escape. Now, sometimes that escape is literally removing yourself from a situation. Sometimes that escape is literally just not going somewhere physically and being away from that. Sometimes it's literally running, even real examples in scripture. But let's zoom in here really quick because we used a couple big words that are very biblical, but I want you to understand this in a very practical way. Verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The Greek here, carried away, literally it means like a bait that you would use to capture like a wild animal. See, the enemy, another way you could say, tries to tempt us, he tries to bait us. You ever been baited by someone? You know that person who likes to stir it up? It's that Facebook dude who just has to put the most controversial thing that's going to offend half the internet as his status every single night of the week. Is that person that you know if you talk to him for more than 10 minutes, that subject that both of you are about to get heated on is going to come up. See, that is how the enemy is. He's constantly baiting us. And how does he bait us? He baits us in ways that we are naturally drawn to, that our flesh, that our innate desires that don't align with God. He tempts us in ways that our flesh kind of wants. So for example, maybe he wants to tempt you, like, man, I just feel like pleasure right now. So he wants to tempt you into an immoral relationship that's not going to lead you to life. Or maybe he wants you to tempt you to leave all your worries behind and to jump on to a couple of these experimental drugs for a night or two. Just for experiment, don't worry about it. It's not going to have any damage on your life. Or maybe you're looking for community, but the friends that begin to come around are people that you know are not going any good place in life. And the temptation is just to settle for friendships that you know are going to lead you away from God instead of friendships that are going to lead you towards God. And I can't tell you how many people I've had the pleasure, but also just such sad moments of sitting with them and moments where they felt that they just wanted to try something, just wanted to do something, led to out of control issues in their life and things that they kind of had this desire for something good and end up being something bad. See, a lot of times the enemy will come to us and tempt us in a way that the facade looks good, but behind it is a trap. Verse 15 says, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. What does this mean? It means that sin is a process. Things don't just take place overnight. You can't go from just being the most joyful, wonderful person in a room to 3 seconds later just snapping and cussing everybody out. No, there's a couple of steps before that crazy outburst of anger that you've cooperated with the enemy in your life that's led you to such a place where you can say such horrible things to people right to their face. Or maybe you're just full of so much anxiety and you're full of so much self-hatred and all of a sudden you begin to harm yourself. Well, you didn't begin to harm yourself just from 0 to 6. You know, there's other things that we have to address in your life. There's some foundational things. There's so many men I've prayed with over different areas of addiction, whether it was drugs or whether it's pornography or whether it was other illicit acts, whatever it is that beneath all those different things, there were many decisions that led them to that place. It wasn't just 0 to 60. So here's 8 things regarding temptation that I think that you need to understand is that number one, the enemy is going to tempt you at the level of your spiritual development. Now there's this kind of common phrase that Pentecostals use. And if you've ever been a part of a Pentecostal church, they definitely believe in the spiritual realm and they definitely believe in rebuking demons. And they have this phrase and I kind of use it flippantly really quick because I believe it teaches a true principle. And they always say this, new levels, new devils. New levels, new devils. What do they mean by this? What they mean is that a lot of times when we win a war, the victory of that war is just the opportunity to enter into a new war. It means that a lot of life is that we're trading one set of problems for a new set of problems. And I can relate to this so much. When I was younger, I used to deal with condemnation so much. I never thought I was good enough. I always was trying to perform. I didn't know that God loved me. I was always working for his approval. But as I began to kick that out of my life and gain a confidence in God, then I naturally began to be elevated in my position of leading other people. So now I believe God loves me. I'm confident that he's with me. I don't need to be condemned. But now the problem is that I'm in charge of people. I'm starting to get really prideful. And I'm starting to get really self-centered. I'm starting to feel like I'm the man. I'm the boss. Listen to the boss man, guys. He's got some work for you to do. And I start to be a little more short and a little bit more like that guy just bossing everybody around. And I'm losing the heart of God. See, all of a sudden, the enemy begins to come and tempt me to be self-centered. You see, a lot of life is that wherever you are in the spiritual journey, in this life, I'm so sorry to say, you're never going to graduate from a place where the enemy isn't going to come after you. In fact, I believe that the more that you're in the center of God's will sometimes, the more that you're pressing forward in meaningful purpose, the more opposition you are going to experience. But here, check this out. As we grow in our spiritual maturity, so does our joy in the battle.
As we grow in our spiritual maturity, so does our peace in the battle. As we grow in our spiritual maturity, so does our confidence in the battle. We may be in really intense situations, but we're not shaken by them. Number two, it's important to identify common areas of sin that are family patterns. This is super common stuff right here. Even psychologists acknowledge this, that the Bible talks about there's something generational, that the Bible talks about the sins of the fathers passing down to the sons. What is it talking about? It's talking about so many times the patterns that we come into agreement with, we're going to pass down to our kids. We're going to pass down agreements we have even as a leader to those who follow us. See, there's something where we got to be honest about some of the patterns that flow down. For me, I'll be very honest, it was kind of this condemnation and then also criticalness. I could find myself so honestly being so easily to criticize other people that as I would talk about other people, I would drift not to what they were doing right, but what they were doing wrong. Not to the things that they were growing in, but the things that I felt they weren't growing in enough. And then other times I'd be so condemned, I'd be making fun of myself. I'd be saying horrible things about myself in my mind. Fear has been a big issue in my life, and it's not just me, but it's been something that my parents have dealt with and something that my grandparents are dealt with. And so I can have the honest moment of going, you know what? I'm going to stop this for my generations. I'm going to confront my fear. I'm going to confront my criticism and just own that and decide to move into a spirit of encouragement instead of a spirit of encouragement. I'm going to move out of self-condemnation, and I'm going to move into understanding God's love for me. What are those areas that you need to be honest with, that you need to bring an ending to that pattern in your life? We got to be aware of areas of weakness. Man, I got to be honest. I have a really tough time being in really stiff religious environments. I don't know what it is. If I'm in a really stiff religious environment, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, I just tend to become my worst version of myself. If I'm in that kind of environment, I just begin to be goofy and make fun of stuff and start to get frustrated and angry. Something about it feels so constricting. I gotta leave. I gotta be in an environment where I'm free, an environment where there's love, an environment where there's expression. That's an environment that I feel at home with. So I just know I don't go purposely unless I have to be around really intense, stiff environments. If I do, I mentally prepare. I know what I usually do. And I move in the opposite spirit to love those who maybe express their love for God in a different way than I do. Number four, it's important to understand how your strongholds reinforce temptation. Man, I can't tell you how true this is. It's so funny how anger has been the root issue with so many men in areas of sexual addiction. That they become so angry at themselves and so angry at life that they move to numb their pain with something that is not healthy. And as they deal with that anger, they're actually able to deal with that addiction. See, we have to realize that our strongholds a lot of times are connected to temptation. So if you want to beat back temptation, start doing work on areas that you know the enemy has a place in your life. Number five, sin is a downward spiral. See, a lot of times I met this guy in college. He actually lived in my dorm hall. Now in college, I gotta be honest with you, I was a pretty straight shooter, like uncomfortably so. Like that guy, like you can't believe he just said that. Like, oh my word, like I wish I filmed that and put that on the internet. I was still learning love and kindness and gentleness. I was just more, let's just put it in positive terms, very courageous. And I remember he came to me and I said, he was studying to become a pastor. Now, for me, I hate hypocrisy. I hate hypocrisy in my own life. I want to be the real deal. Everything in me screams to be authentic, to live what I teach and to live what I believe. I remember him looking at me. He started doing all this crazy stuff, stuff that he should not have been doing and something that someone starting to be a pastor definitely should not be doing. And I remember looking at him square in the eyes. I can't believe I said this. And I said, you know what? America doesn't need more pastors like you. Now, that was not full of love or gentleness, probably not exactly how Jesus would say it, but there was this truth I was trying to warn him from my broken, uneloquent rebuke, and this was it is. Bro, if you experiment with all this sin in your life, very rarely does it end with one drink. Very rarely does it just end with one drag. Usually, it leads to a downward spiral. You don't want to play with fire. Don't play with temptation. Don't play with fire.
I have some friends recently, and I've had an incredible privilege of getting to walk them out of a season of drug addiction into a season of soberness. And part of the conversation we've had is, dude, you can't go back to the places you used to be. You can't go back to the people you used to be around. You can't even mess with those things anymore. There's no such thing as California sober. Bro, you got to be cold turkey and in a brand new environment. So is the same sometimes for some of our issues of sin. Number six, do not be confident lest you fall. What is it saying? Don't get too cocky. Don't get too cocky. Some guys, they think that they're like spiritual Superman and they're impervious to doing something really stupid. Well, people do stupid things all the time, and the best way to protect yourself from doing something stupid is to know that you're capable of doing something stupid. How's that for a deep spiritual point tonight? Put that on your Twitter. Guard against stupidity by believing and knowing that you can be stupid. Quote by Nick Brent. No, but the reality is, right, is that as we know that we can fall, we live in that place of humility. It safeguards ourselves from living high and mighty and falling. Number seven, temptation easily conquers the passive person. If you have a passive mind, dude, you're going to get run over by the enemy. If you're a kind of person, I remember talking to someone, I was counseling someone the other day, and they said they were struggling with all these things they read on the internet. And I said, like, tell me about what you read on the internet. Like, did you do any research in the opposite? No, he read like a few memes and a few sentences, and he got so confused in his faith. And I was like, how could a few memes come at your faith like this? Why don't you have any desire to grow in knowledge and study this issue? Because it was an easily resolved thing if they would have even read a few blogs on the internet. See, the truth is, if you're a passive person, meaning that you're not purposeful in the way you're living, that you don't have an active mind focusing on what is the right thing to do, you're going to be easily dominated. Stay away from passivity. And lastly, you got to have a plan. So let's talk about some things that you got to have in your life if you want to rumble, then we're going to close. Six basic things. Number one, you got to love the presence of God and seek to be in it constantly. Dude, the safest place to be in war is in the presence of God. Oftentimes where there's been more warfare in my life, where I've had unusual amount of temptation or an unusual amount of kind of oppression or temptation, it's been moments where I've not been in the presence of God. Moments where I have not taken the time to be with him alone, time to pray, time to seek him. You gotta love the word of God. See, Jesus rebuked the enemy with the scripture. He rebuked him with the truth. You gotta love the word of God. And the more you know the word, and the more you apply the word, the greater and more effective you will be at spiritual warfare. Number three, you gotta get fulfillment from doing good. You gotta delight in it. There's gotta be something in you where you gotta decide, you know what? I wanna live a fulfilled life, not a self-centered life, but a life of service to other people. So much of the time when I'm serving other people, I have kind of almost momentary freedom from my issues. You ever done that before? You ever been really grumpy and someone makes you go serve maybe at like a local homeless soup kitchen, and all day you're just giving out and loving on people, giving people hope, encouraging them where you're at, and all of a sudden all your problems seem to be washed away and you kind of get perspective in life? You gotta live a life of outward focus, not a life of what I call navel gazing and looking inside of you for everything that's wrong and trying to resolve all your inner issues. Sometimes your issues are resolved simply as you move into a life that's focused on other people, of loving other people. One of my favorite pastors, he said, it's the art of self-forgetfulness. There's something powerful when we forget about everyone I want and begin to value the wants of others more than ourselves. That's the nature of agape love, that decisional, volitional love to serve other people, even if they don't deserve it. It's that kind of attitude of love that begins to lead to a greater life of freedom. Number four, you gotta have absolute boundaries. You gotta have black and white. You can't live in the gray. The people that are always like, well, can I watch this movie? And can I go this far with my girlfriend? And do you think this is okay? I mean, I'm looking at this and she only has a bikini on. Or do you think it's okay if I just kind of cuss a few times at my friends as a joke? And what about a little bit of marijuana? What about a little bit of vape? What about just like once a month? What about just one snort of crack cocaine? Right? The thing is this, is that, dude, you got to have boundaries. You can't live in the gray. You can't make an excuse for things that you know are going to lead you down a downward spiral. You got to have clear no's. One of the clear no's in my life is harboring bitterness.
every month, typically with my wife, I go, you know what? I feel extra angry. I got to acknowledge my bitterness. I cannot let this in my life. I got a clear boundary. I am never justified in being angry with someone else. I have to forgive. It's a clear boundary in my life. Establish those godly boundaries. Number five, you do not live by the standard of others, but you live by the standard of the word. Don't just compare yourself. It's so common in California. You meet with someone like, well, I'm not bad as that person. I'm better than that guy over there. At least I'm not doing that. I mean, that guy's growing, and we utilize language like we're on a journey with God. But we're hiding behind language of just saying, I don't want to surrender God. I don't want to follow God. I'm just on a journey right now. I'm journeying somewhere special. Dude, get off the journey and just start following Jesus way faster. Way faster than just kind of walking around the bushes and trying to find your way in life. And lastly, sin is sin. And it should be seen as poison that grieves God and draws a believer away from his presence. See, at the end of the day, you know the thing that makes me not want to sin? The thing that makes me want to live a life of righteousness and a life that's driven to goodness, it's actually love for God. It's not about just trying to be a good person. It's not about just about being right or wrong or trying to appear religious. No, the thing that has driven me is that I would live a life that's pleasing to God because I love him so much. And you're like, pleasing to God? Well, Nick, what are you talking about? Well, see, I'm married to my wife, Emily. We've been married for almost 2 years in May. She is the love of my life. We were best friends for years and years. I was definitely a slow mover. I was so driven on what I was doing in life that I was blind to my own wife sitting right next to me, and I took our relationship for granted. But you know, there's that point. We're getting to our late 20s where that awkwardness sets in. You can't be friends anymore. It's got to go one way or the other. Well, that moment came for me, and I was literally in a hurricane in Hawaii. This is a true story. And I said, God, what am I doing? If I want a legacy, if I want to live a life that I've always dreamed of, there is no other woman for me but Emily Lewis, now Emily Brent. I need to get back on a plane. And I realized that I had messed up too. There were some apologies that need to be given. I wrote down 16 apologies, word for word, typed in my notes. And I picked her up late one night. I took her to the beach and I said, Emily, and this is so crazy, she was going to break up with me the next day. Not break up, but like define the relationship, like never talk to me again. I just got in just by the bell. I literally made it right over the finish line right before it was too late. Well, you know what? There are things that Emily enjoys that I do and things that hurt her heart. There are things that she doesn't enjoy. And it's out of love for her that I strive to be a person that encourages her, strives to be a person that doesn't hurt her, that strives to be a person that honors her, that strives to be a person that does things that bring her joy. In that same way, when I'm living in a relationship with God, that's my exact attitude with him, is I love him so much. And it's the love of God that will drive you to a lifestyle of holiness. So here's the deal. The band can come back up, but I want to end this tonight with this. Some of you need to declare war. Some of you have been living so long under the attack of the enemy. Some of you, it's maybe brand new for you. Well, you know what? It's time to declare war. Some of you know everything about this. You know all the knowledge, but it's time to put it into practice. What are those areas in your life where it's time to stand up and say, enough is enough? Haven't you had those moments before? Those moments where literally enough is enough? What are those things that you're tired of right now? You can't handle anymore. You can't carry with you anymore. You're sick of having this issue. You're sick of dealing with this thought pattern. You're sick of dealing with this stronghold. Well, tonight it's time to put your foot into the ground and say, bully, enemy, Satan, darkness, enemy, get out of my life. I will not live a life of oppression. I will not live a life of a lack of freedom. I want to live in the fullness of the freedom that Jesus has offered me. Is it sexual sin? Is it shame? Is it self-condemnation? Is it ungodly guilt? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? What is the lie that you believe that tonight you need to trade that lie in for the truth? I want to pray with you as we go back into a time of worship. Jesus, we pray right now. Holy Spirit, I come into agreement with every single person watching right now. God, you are the God of breakthrough. God, you are the God of victory. And we do not have to have fear in our life. Are we going to deal with issues in our life forever? No, Jesus, you are God who has set me free of so many things. So many things I thought I would never be free of, but God, you did it. And so God, I just want to speak hope every single person watching over every area they feel intimidated by. We rebuke intimidation and we face it front on with the authority that Jesus has given us. So I want to lead you right now. Whatever that thing is that you need to get rid of, I just want you to repent. It's a 180 turn. Jesus, right now, I'm sorry for living this way. I'm sorry for believing this lie. I don't want to be in agreement with anymore. I want to break agreement and I want to grab hold of the truth. Some of you maybe just believe you're never going to be free. It's time to get rid of that fear. Get rid of that lie. You are going to be free. You are going to be free. You need to receive God's forgiveness. Jesus, we receive your forgiveness right now. I receive your forgiveness. God, I forgive myself. I release myself in Jesus' name. I don't need to earn my way back into your good graces. And now we need to rebuke the enemy. Wherever you are right now, I just want you to rebuke the enemy out loud. I want you to get wild with me. This thing has been taking advantage of you for so long. It's time to get free. It's time to get this thing out of your life. Maybe you're married. It's time to get this thing out of your marriage. Get this thing out of your household if you're a family. Get this out of your church. Get this out of your community. Get this out of your relationship. It's time to stand in the authority of Christ and rebuke the enemy and what he's stolen. And it's time for Jesus to restore it. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke in the name of Jesus. However, the enemy is attacking whoever's watching right now. God, I break the enemy's plot. I break the enemy's scheme. I break the enemy's attack right now in Jesus. And we command you to get out of our life in the name of Jesus. And God, we ask for your freedom right now. We ask for your power right now. We ask for your liberating power, your transforming power to touch us right now in Jesus' name. I just feel like the Holy Spirit just said there's some of you watching and you have been so intimidated by sexual addiction and it has literally driven you to a place of shame, guilt, where it's almost like you're thinking about it all the time. Man, tonight's a night of freedom. God, we rebuke the enemy. I rebuke lies right now in the name of Jesus. God, I ask for freedom in their life. I feel like there's some of you watching and it's like, man, the Lord's like saying, you gotta forget the past. You gotta let go of the bitterness. Even if they don't deserve it, dude, we don't deserve to be forgiven. You gotta join the club. Jump into humility and relinquish people because it's not fair that we would be forgiven. Release the forgiveness that we've been given ourselves. God, we forgive. We get rid of anger. We get rid of bitterness right now. And the last thing I feel is some of you have been dominated by fear and it's time for you to take a step of courage in your life. It's time for you to step forward in your life. And you've been so plagued by fear, you've been afraid to step forward. Lord, we break every agreement with fear. We say that we trust you, God, and we say yes to courage. God, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's moving forward in the midst of our fears. And God, we declare we are moving forward into the life that you called us to live. And we rebuke fear out of our life in Jesus' name. God, fill our minds with truth. Replace the lies with truth. Give us the courage to believe the truth and not to settle into comfort of the lies that we believed in the past. Holy Spirit, I pray you would grab us and you would pull us into the future, that you would pull us into the truth, that you'd pull us into the future that you have promised us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to a Circle Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.